I learned a true story over 30 years ago that shapes my daily thinking. And this story, countless times, has stopped me in my tracks and reminded me of God's call on me as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the story contains a truth that, if applied consistently, will heal broken relationships. And it'll loosen the grip of selfishness in your life. And it'll open a door for great influence for Christ. This story also reveals a primary way to defeat anger and frustration. If you've been struggling with anger or frustration, listen carefully today. And the story also models what it is at the core of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The story took place in Dutch New Guinea. It's a missionary couple. It took place over a 7-year period. And this missionary couple was with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they moved into a very remote area to a people group that had never heard of Jesus Christ. And then they went to work. They saw their health needs, so they opened up a clinic. They saw they needed some basic supplies, so they opened a store. They learned their language and began to translate the Bible into their language. So they were very busy. But the missionary loved pineapples. And there were no pineapples in that area. So he ordered 100 pineapple plants and he hired the natives to plant these pineapples for him. Paid them well. In that area, it took 3 years for the pineapples to be ripe. 3 years go by, and he's walking in the garden at night. He can spot the ripe ones, and he and his wife are thanking God, and he can almost taste them. And then those natives steal his pineapples. And now you've got a mad missionary. And he rebukes them for being thieves. "Don't you see I'm pouring my life out for you? Don't you know those are my pineapples?" And he threatens them, "If you don't stop stealing them, I'm going to close the clinic." So he did. And a few children died. And people were begging for medicine. He felt horrible. So he opened the clinic back up, and they kept stealing his pineapples. Finally, he discovered who was the thief, and it turned out to be the man who planted the pineapples. So he confronted him in public. "You're stealing my pineapples." And he said, "You don't understand. It's the law of the jungle." "What do you mean, law of the jungle?" "The law of the jungle is this: my hands plant, my mouth eats." Well, he just could not understand. "If I paid you, they're no longer yours." He couldn't do it. And so he said, "Okay, here's the deal. Half of these plants, they're all yours. This half belongs to me. Get it? Mine. Not yours. This is yours. This is mine." Kept stealing his pineapples. The missionary finally said, "Fine. Take the whole field. They're all yours. Just dig them up and replant them." "Well, will you pay us to dig them up?" It made him even madder. He finally just said, "Here, take the whole field. They're yours. I'm starting over." So he ordered 100 more plants. He went to the natives and said, "Look, no law of the jungle. No law of the jungle. Here, brand new knives. You need them. They're yours. And when the pineapple's ripe, who do they belong to?" "Tuan," that's what they call them. "They're your pineapples." "Good, good, good." 3 years go by. You know what happened, don't you? They stole the stupid pineapples. And so the missionary, in anger, because they were thieves and he was thinking, "I can't just let them run all over me," he closed the store. All of the natives moved away back into the jungle. He's left with himself eating his pineapples. And he's thinking, "God, I don't think you called me to do this." He opened the store back. They came back, kept stealing pineapples. Finally, he thought, "I know what I'll do. I'll get a dog." So he got a German shepherd, the biggest one he could find, chased all of the natives away, so he had nobody to minister to again, and it interbreeded with other dogs and created a disaster, so he got rid of the dogs, The people came back. Now you got a mad, frustrated missionary, worn out, goes home on furlough. And he hears a seminar, very simple, reminding him everything you own is God's. And have you given it to him for his glory? And it dawned on him, I've never given my pineapple garden to God. He went back to the field, and the first thing he did at night is he got down in that pineapple field with his wife, and he said, Lord, we give these pineapples to you. They're yours for your glory. They're yours. 3 months go by. They're stealing his pineapples. And then the natives call a meeting. They call him Tuan. They said, Tuan, we see you've become a Christian. And he wanted to get really mad and say, I am a missionary. But he didn't say that. He said, well, why do you say that? Well, we say that because you have been telling us to love each other and be patient. You've been mean as a snake and irritable. And now we steal your pineapples and you love us. You must have become a Christian. And then one of them says, so why aren't you mad at us anymore? Well, they're not my pineapples. Well, who are they? I gave them away. Well, who'd you give them to? I gave them to God. Well, get them back. Nope, gave them to God. And then they went, uh-oh. You mean we're stealing God's pineapples? Then when we go hunting, that's why we don't get anything. Maybe that's why our kids are sick. And so every time a pineapple got ripe, they would run to Tuan and say, your pineapples are ripe. And he would say, they're God's pineapples. Why don't we eat them together? And then something began to happen. By the hundreds, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. He couldn't keep up with the movement of God. And he started learning to give other things to God. His son got really, really sick to the point of death. No medical help anywhere around. Couldn't get access to it. He gave his son to God. God healed him. Now, I've interviewed that son. He serves with Pioneers. He confirmed every detail of this story. And then they started bringing things for him to fix. And he was thinking, I'm not here to fix things, but God, it's your time. So he fixed things. And they would go around saying, Tuan's become a Christian. We want to be a Christian too. He actually loves us. And for the first time ever, they started serving without pay. And the gospel transformed that people group. Now, when I hear the story and remember it, here's what I always put in my mind. So what's your pineapple garden? What's ticking you off? Who are you mad at? What makes you angry? What does following Christ actually mean? And is it impacting you so that you actually yield your rights to advance his kingdom? Now that story wraps itself perfectly around 1 Corinthians 9 that we're looking at this morning, the first 18 verses. Because did you know in this chapter, these passages, Paul mentions rights 7 times. He is clearly talking about his rights and why he yielded them. To understand it, let's put it in context. The Apostle Paul planted the church in Corinth. They're about 5 years old when he wrote this book. He is in Ephesus, and they are writing him questions. And when he answers the question in 1 Corinthians, he always starts with now concerning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10 go together. It's one package. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, meat sacrificed to idols. Corinth was a city of 650,000 people, 12 pagan temples, hundreds of prostitutes, and they sacrificed meat to those pagan gods, and they sold the meat in the meat market. It was the best meat, lowest price, so now Christians have an issue. Is it okay to eat that meat that's been sacrificed to a pagan god? Some of the Christians said, well, of course it's okay. We know they're not real gods. We're free in Christ. And it's a good deal anyway, so no problem, we can do it. Other Christians in Corinth were raised in that paganism. And for them to eat that meat sacrificed to idols would violate their conscience and push them right back into paganism. What was happening is that the Christians who were free to do it were flaunting their liberty, and young Christians with a weak conscience were pushed back into paganism and really being wounded. So Paul writes to them and says, I know you have knowledge, I know you have freedom, yield that because you love your weaker brother. He even says at the end of chapter 8, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, because my knowledge is to be trumped by my love for you. When you come to chapter 9, Paul is going to use himself as an example again and go really deep. I'm going to put before you a right. And that right is that I should be paid for the gospel ministry. It's clearly a right from God, but I'm going to yield it because I have a higher purpose. So that's where we enter the story. We'll just walk our way through it, and folks, we'll spend most of our time applying it to our own lives. So let's walk through it. First 14 verses. He begins, in the first two verses, he asks four questions, expects a yes answer. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If for others I am an apostle, at least I am not an apostle, I am to you, for you are my seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He led them to Christ. So he's establishing the fact, I'm free, I'm an apostle, I led you to Christ. Now he begins to deal with rights. Look at verses 3 through 6. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? And in the context, he means, I have a right for you to support me. Now, Paul, when he was in Corinth, was a tent maker. He supported himself. He would take no money from them. Here's why. There were many schools of philosophy, and they prided themselves on knowledge, but here was the deal. You could not be taught unless you paid up front. They always wanted money. And Paul, coming in with this new knowledge about Christ, didn't want to be paid because he didn't want them to think, oh, the gospel cost money. He wanted them to see it was free. Then he says, do not only Barnabas and I have a right, and take along a believing wife? In other words, you should have a right to be supported. Who at any times, and then he gives three examples from their culture, everybody would get it. In verse 7, he talks about a soldier, those who plant a vineyard, and those who take care of a flock. So here's his point. A soldier, he serves full time, but the government takes care of all of his needs. He doesn't work a night job to support himself. And if you plant a vineyard, of course you get to eat from it. And if you are taking care of a flock, of course you get to benefit from it. So in the gospel, if you're serving full time, you're to be supported. Look at what he says in verses 8 through 10. He ties it to the law. Am I not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Does not even the law of Moses, also say these things? For it's written in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 25, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Even an ox, you ought to feed it when it's working. Paul takes that and in 1 Timothy 5 applies it to the local church, saying that pastors are ox. No, he doesn't. He says pastors should be paid. And then he says here, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? Yes, for our sakes it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, the thresher ought to thresh his share of the crops. Verse 11 and 12. If we sowed spiritual things in you, he was there 18 months, planted the church, is it too much to reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? And then he adds this, nevertheless, we don't use this right, But we endure all things so that we'll not cause a hindrance to the gospel. When he comes to verses 13 and 14, his final point, he makes two points. Do you not know that those who perform the sacred services in the temple eat the food of the temple? They're supported by it. Those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. Then is his final point, verse 14, Jesus. Did not the Lord direct those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel? Jesus was supported, so were his apostles. Now, what's he done? He stacked up his argument. This is a right. My right is to be paid, but I'm yielding it. Now, how does that apply to his audience? He's speaking to those Corinthians Christians who had their knowledge, we're free to eat meat sacrificed to our idols, it's our right, we can do whatever we want, and hurting younger Christians with a weaker conscience. Paul is saying, love should cause you give up your rights. Love should trump your knowledge. You need to care about the family of God. You are impacting others negatively. Yield your rights. That's why, verses 15 to 18, Paul will use himself as an example, saying, I'm yielding my rights. Look at verse 15. But I have used none of these things. I have the right. I give it all up. I support myself totally. And I'm not writing these things so you put cash in my pocket. I'm not asking you to give me anything. Notice what he says. It would be better for me to die than to have my boast an empty one. Now, what does he mean? I would rather just die. It would be horrible if my boast was made empty. What boast? When you study Paul's boasting, he's always boasting in this, the gospel of the grace of God. It's totally a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. You don't deserve it. It is a gift. And Paul is saying, if I took money from you in that context, I could be translated as you have to pay to get the gospel. I'd rather die. So I am yielding this right. From there, he shifts to his responsibility. Look at verse 17. For I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, it's a stewardship. What then is my reward? And here's this point. When I preach the gospel, I offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So what Paul is saying is that knowledge trumps your rights. That your love for other people trumps how you use your rights. You should be willing to lay them down to advance the gospel in other people. So what does that have to do with us? Why in the world should we yield our rights to other people? Why do that? The biblical answer comes from Paul, two passages. We're going to read them out loud because you cannot miss the point. The first one is from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Let's read it together on the count of three. One, two, three. Whenever you're a Christian and you ask yourself, well, why should I yield my rights? Answer it this way. Why did Jesus yield his rights? Why did he lay down his life for you? I'll tell you why. Because he loves you. And he had a greater purpose than just claiming his rights. And this is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Have this attitude in yourself. Yield your rights to benefit other people. Paul wrote another passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, and we want to read this one together. It's equally powerful. On the count of three, read it. One, two, three. Did you notice it? He mentions death. He died four times. You can't yield more rights than that. And when he says the love of Christ controls us, he doesn't mean our love for Christ. He means Christ's love for you. You mean you love me that much? That you would die in my place? You would yield every right you have in order to change me? When that gets a hold of our hearts, here's how to tell. You lay down your rights. You begin to walk in that path. That's the way you think. You either have relational thinking or terminal thinking. Here's relational thinking. Everything that comes into my life, everything, I relate it to that. I relate it to the fact that I'm bought. Somebody died for me. Jesus gave up everything to save me. Everything I do relates to that. So from now on, I don't live for me anymore. I live for Him. Terminal thinking thinks this way. Got my fire insurance. Got Jesus. Believe it's true. But basically, I live for me. I just go through my life thinking mostly about me. The grace of God is wasted. Here's a question I ask myself regularly, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you view your relationship with God, if you're really honest, is it primarily about you? About your comfort? About your hope? Your forgiveness? Feeling good, getting direction, having intimacy with God? Is it mostly about you? Or is it primarily about God and other people and laying your life down for them? That's how you can tell if this penny is dropped. I often think of the Dead Sea or the Sea of Galilee. That's the two kinds of Christians. The Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel has great fresh water coming into it, supports amazing marine life, and then it flows out through the Jordan River and goes down into the Dead Sea, and it's called dead because nothing lives there, nothing. The only difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, they both have the same water coming in. The only difference, the Dead Sea has no outlet. It just takes in. That's what he's talking about. It puts chills in my spine to think about what Jesus said. Jesus wasn't playing around. He said, when the judgment comes, Matthew 25, I'm going to point out to you how you treated other people is how you treated me. I'll never let you separate the love of God from loving people. I'm calling you to yield your rights and love people. This is why James says this. The only time religion is mentioned three times in the New Testament, here's one of them. Here's pure and undefiled religion to serve orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. The love of Christ compels us to sacrifice ourselves for others. Go back to the pineapple story. What changed that missionary's heart? It's when he realized the truth. God owns everything. Jesus bought me with his blood. I'm not my own. And this pineapple garden and everything I have is yours. I give it to you. Then his heart changed. And then the natives saw he really loves us. He yields his rights. And they could not resist the gospel. It drew them in when that penny dropped. When it comes to yielding our rights, folks, this is the everyday life. It'll change our relationships. It'll drive selfishness out of you. It'll help you deal with anger. Get practical about marriage. I do a whole lot of marriage counseling. And lots of couples considering marriage, one of the first things I do, if they're serious, is I say, here's a blank sheet of paper. And marriage is all about two people becoming one. It is so sacred that it preaches the gospel, so you don't play with this. So here's what I want you to write on your paper to see if you're thinking realistically. Give me the rights you must yield in order to become one. Now, many times I get blank stares, so I help them out. I say, okay, the way you spend your money will change. If it doesn't, you're roommates, you're not married. The way you decorate where you live, who your friends are, can't have old flames anymore. What you're going to do on your holidays, escaping criticism, won't happen. You must yield your rights or you won't become one. And most marriages fail from slow leaks, couples gradually taking their rights back, and a wall goes between them. That's what the marriage vows are all about. Forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, I give my life to you, I'm here to serve you. And where you're in love with somebody, have you noticed it? You know how love actually acts? I gladly yield my rights for you. I'm in love with you. That's what it looks like. And you take that out, you don't really have a marriage. Parenting models this. I mean, any parent knows kids can drive you crazy. That's how I got gray hair. It'll cost you a lot of money. They take all kind of times. There's stages you go through and stuff you put up with. And if you live this way as a parent, I have my rights to my freedom and my money and my time. Kid, get away from me. You will mess up your kid. Here's how you'll raise a good kid. My life for you. My life for you. And I will lay it down to raise you up into a healthy adult. That's what love looks like. Take out yielding your rights and you won't be a good parent. So let's get real practical. Anger. I struggle with anger. Any of you struggle with anger? I get frustrated. Any of you get frustrated? Am I the only one? And let me tell you, this past week I had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And on the way to church, I'm not a curser, but on the way to church, I went, damn it! Now you're mad at me for saying damn it in the pulpit. And I caught myself, I'm driving to church, I'm going to preach on yielding your rights, and here I am, a cursing mad pastor. And I began to think, what is wrong with me? And here's what came to my mind. Suppose you're driving your car and a red light goes off on the dashboard. Here's what you would never do. Reach into the glove compartment, get a hammer, smash the red light, and keep driving. What you would do is say, oh, something's wrong under the hood. Check it out. Let me tell you a hint. Whatever ticks you off, whenever you're angry, stop right there, look under the hood. It's always the same thing. A right that you're clinging to and you won't let go. Why was that pineapple garden missionary ticked off? These are my pineapples. Instead of, God, I give them to you. The end of my story is by the time I got to church, I was full of the Holy Spirit again and didn't bite people's heads off and it was a great day. Because I dealt with my heart. Yield your rights. How about service? We're in a consumer culture, and if we're not very careful, church can become all about me. Did it meet my needs? Do I like the worship style? Did anybody talk to me? Am I important? Do I really matter around here? Me, me, me. Instead of, I'm praying before I show up. I hope I meet somebody I can encourage. I'm looking to sit by and meet new people. I'm engaging in worship with all of my heart. If a baboon was in the pulpit and preaching the word, there's something I'll get out of this. So a servant's heart that we're here to minister. Communication. Now be really honest with yourself. How is your communication? Those who know you the best, do they describe you as a good listener? Somebody who's far more interested in learning the other person's story, or are you known for interrupting, always talking, and when other people talk, you're thinking about shut up so I can make my point? If you yield your rights, it'll change your communication. Evangelism. Every Christian knows the penalty for becoming a Christian is you got to share your faith. Every Christian knows you're supposed to share your faith, and if you're a true Christian, you want to do it. But here's the truth. A lot of times we're afraid, what will they think? I don't want to offend anybody, or I don't want to invest that much time, and we stay in our comfort zone. Yield your rights. Christ gave everything to reach you. Who are you laying your life down for to love and serve to reach people? Folks, I've been here long enough. I've got what I call branding iron people. Aileen Fares went to heaven in 2005. She was a branding iron person to me. Aileen was single until her 60s. A rather large woman. Loved Jesus with all of her heart. Every Sunday, she filled her station wagon with six handicapped men that she was a mother to. She had two Bible studies a week with them and discipled every one of them, poured her life out into them. In 2005, May and I led a trip to Israel, and Aileen came to me and said, Pastor King, I can't afford it, but I've always wanted to go to Israel. Would you pray with me that God would let me go? Absolutely, I'll pray. 3 weeks later, saw her at church. She was bouncing. Pastor King, Pastor King, God has answered my prayer. I crashed my car. Wait a minute. What do you mean? Well, you see, my insurance company gave me a good settlement. I'm buying a used car. The rest of the money, I can go to Israel. And by the way, the police officer at the accident, I led him to Christ. I'm going to Israel. So, now, Aileen, by the time she went to Israel, she was in her late 70s. She had some health problems, so I had two young men on the team. I said, watch her like a hawk. Escort her everywhere. Take care of Aileen. They did an excellent job until we got to Masada. And everybody got off the bus. She was with her escorts. And then suddenly she turned around. There were steps like this going back to the bus. She forgot something and she literally flipped in the air and broke her leg in three places. And there just happened to be an Israeli medic right there. So I came to Aileen, I was praying with her. She actually had a smile on her face. And she called me close, she said, Pastor King, Pastor King, I know you're going to send me to the hospital. I forgot my tracks. And I said, Aileen, we don't have time to get your tracks. Listen, you are the track. You're the track. So we went on our tour. She stayed in the Beersheba hospital for 6 days. And she was put in a room with a Jewish lady named Mia. And Mia loved her family. So her family came into the room, and there were up to 20 people, and they stayed there late. Aileen loved it because she got to minister to them. And for 6 days in a row, she'd update us every day. At night, when the family left, she walked Mia through the Old Testament and walked her straight through, taught her about Jesus. And at the end of the sixth day, Mia came to Christ. And Mia said to me, Aileen told me. She said, I would gladly break every bone in my body to have the joy of pointing you to Jesus. It's worth breaking my leg. She'd never seen love like that. So Aileen We put her on the airplane to ship her home with the rest of the team. May and I went for another week. When I arrived back into the States, I was picked up at the airport. First words, Aileen died. Blood clot took her out instantly. Now, Aileen impacted my life. I cannot think of her without saying, that's what it looks like. Yield your rights to bless other people. Advance the gospel. That's what it means, folks. So let's get really personal. Where you've been angry lately? What's ticking you off? Red light on your dashboard. Look under the hood. You will discover you're clinging tightly to something Jesus said, give that to me. Give it to me. Yield it. For a higher purpose, I want you to be my instrument. I want to unleash my power through you. What's your pineapple garden? Whenever you ask the question, maybe you're in a conflict right now and you're thinking this, well, I'm not caving in, I'm not yielding my rights, just ask yourself this. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that to you? Aren't you grateful he didn't say, well, I'm not dying for those sinners? Have this attitude in yourself. He emptied himself. He died for you. He gave everything to unleash his power in you. I'm going to close in prayer and ask you to join me in making some heart decisions. First of all, if you've never personally put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for you. He died for you. Would you trust him right now to forgive you? And that he rose from the grave to come live in you and give you a whole new life so that you'd live for him and no longer yourself. If you're a follower of Christ and you have not come to terms with yielding your rights and you're angry and frustrated, right now ask God to show you, what's my pineapple garden? Lord, I give it to you. Right now, I give it to you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this to leverage your glory and spread your influence in people I love. Lord, I pray that we would live out our mission, that we really would be people who are making disciples who love God and people above all else. And all God's people said, Amen.